identities, of finding
now,
out who they are, of expressing
who went up to worship
their sexual identity,
is
like suppressing
Greeks.
Their very humanity.
They came to
and
Philip,
it's dangerous,
who was
and
from
damaging.
Bethsaida in Galilee, and said
actually,
to him,
this idea that
"Sir,
we are, as it were,
we wish
defined
to see
by
Jesus.
Our gender or our sexual
Philip went
desires,
and told Andrew.
This goes
then
back
Andrew
to Freud
and Philip
in the 19th
went and told
century.
Jesus.
He described
Jesus
people
answered them.
According to their different kinds of desires.
The hour
almost
has come
different species,
for the Son of Man to be glorified.
The homosexual was in
very
West,
truly,
created as
I
a
tell
new
you,
species.
Unless
and
a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies,
we are,
it remains just
what
a
our
single
gender
grain.
Identity or our sexual
but
identity
if it dies,
tells us.
It
and that
bears
is, in a sense, the essence
fruit.
Of what it is to be human.
Those who love their life lose
now,
it.
I'd like to come
and
back to this.
Those who hate their life in this world
later on.
Will
so
keep
just leave
it
that idea
for
the moment. But I think this idea that
whoever
we are,
serves
in a sense, to be defined
by
our sexual or our gender
and where
identity,
I am, there will my servant be also.
Part of a general trend which
whoever
exists in society that says
the
that we are defined by the choices that we make.
Now,
by what we eat,
my
what
soul
we wear, what
troubled.
Car we drive, what job
and
we
what
have,
should I say?
What career, what
Father,
music we listen to.
Save me from this
course,
hour.
Yes, who we have sex with and
no,
how we have it.
It is
and what
for
kind
this
of
reason that I have come to this
all these
hour.
Different kinds of choices that we
Father,
make, that defines us.
Glorify
and part of
your
the pressure
name.
To be constrained and defined by that
then a voice
comes
came from heaven.
Big business.
I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again.
Telling us in advertisements and
the
then ultimately
standing
through media
there
through film
heard
in other
it,
ways,
and
telling
said
us that
it
we
was
are buyers,
thunder.
We are choosers.
Others
that
said
we are, our work
an
as a human
angel
being
has
is defined
spoken
by
to
the
him.
Choices that we make. And sex is one of these
Jesus
choices.
Jesus answered.
It's really interesting
this
and significant that the sex
has
party,
come for
which
your
pushes
sake,
this sex-positive
not
identity,
for mine.
Agenda into society,
now
is
the
funded
judgment
and driven
of this
by
world.
The prostitution industry.
Now
and the
ruler
industry.
Of this world will
it's
be driven
money.
Out. And I, when
and
I am
values,
lifted
this
up
idea
from
that we
the
are
earth,
defined by
will
these
draw
choices,
all
especially
people
sexual choices, but other sort of consumerist choices as well.
He said
this.
This
idea is interwoven and has become deeply embedded in all our entertainment.
He
it
was
becomes,
to die.
As it were, just second nature that we assume that it's true. But what does God say? What does Jesus say to us about these things?
While we're reflecting,
Rosaria Butterfield we were reflecting in this series
in
the
English
coming
lecturer.
Weeks
she was
on what
a
means
lesbian
to die to yourself
feminist,
and
to,
in
a
sense,
teach
put yourself
studies,
to death
and, she became a
and to live for Christ. What
and
does it mean to be
buried
and raised?
And
what does it mean to be transformed?
And fostered children.
From a chrysalis into a butterfly.
It was
a
very interesting story.
If you'd like to read
from a seed into
like
a fruit-bearing plant.
And she's particularly written in
we're
a
issuing
very
a radical
way
call
on
to discipleship.
In a book called Openness Unhindered,
again and again.
She came to the conclusion that the whole
but since
idea
it's
of
a topical
sexual
issue,
orientation
I'd like to
was
an
with a reflection on gender and sexuality.
Out of romanticism in the 19th century, the idea that
complaint you are what you experience
at secondary college,
and the sum total of the worth of a human
because
being,
because someone
is
from
their,
the school
their
had informed families
if
that
you
as
like,
part of their respectful relationships
and, she
program,
actually came to the conclusion
there
that
there was a desire to delay sexual activity
in
school-aged
term.
Youth.
Because
one parent was absolutely
at war
shocked
with the idea that we are
they said
made
this
in
was
the
an archaic and damaging message.
It's at war with the idea
which sets
that
up
is
a
being
culture
made
of shame
in
God,
about sexual desires
the
and feelings.
Of gender and also
David Rhodes,
and
a senior lecturer at
either
Cowan
University,
said
has created
abstinence
generated
is such
in the world
an old
and that we are
and
called
to live according
idea.
To those values.
Freud,
and
who regarded
that it's
the idea of God as a kind of
neurosis,
13
or
14-year-olds,
for example,
to a biblical view of
delay
sexuality,
sexual
and
activity,
had an extraordinary
this
influence
view reflects
in telling human
a
widespread that
acceptance defined
of the idea
by our
sexual
activities as sexual
that your sexual identity,
your gendered sexual
and
identity,
and that means that when we talk about these issues of
who you
same-sex
are
sex
marriage,
person,
for example, we're actually dealing with 100
this
years
of this is the idea that, in a sense, your species, your race, your the very essence of who you are is defined
way,
by
Butterfield,
your sexuality,
said,
who you want to go to
bed with,
or your
her
gender,
experience
who you want
of
to having
to
lived in, as a lesbian for many years, is a sin to be put to death, not a behaviour to be modified. How does this relate to what Jesus is speaking about? Well, Jesus did say that life, the value of life, doesn't consist in what you eat or what you wear or what you drink, he said. In the Sermon on the Mount, he said, life is more than food or clothes, or all the other consumables, or even our pleasure choices that we might make. He said, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will fall into their rightful place. That is, our identity as human beings
male and female, and in other respects too made in the image of God, these things will be fully realized and fulfilled as we seek the kingdom of God, as we seek to follow Jesus. And in this particular passage from John 12, Jesus is engaging with a request that's come to him from some Greeks to meet with him. And as he does that, he reflects on the cross and its significance. These Greeks are in Jerusalem to worship at the festival, which is the Passover. And because they've come for the Passover, it's possible that they're Greek Jews. They might be Gentiles, but they're possibly Hellenistic Jews. And they come and they want to see Jesus, and they say these memorable words, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." Now, Philip apparently is not quite up to bringing them to Jesus, so he goes to see Andrew, and then Andrew and Philip go and tell Jesus, and they want to introduce these Greeks to Jesus to see if he will see them. And what's really interesting is that Jesus receives this request to meet with him and reframes it. Like, they want to see Jesus, and he says, basically, if you want to see me, you certainly are going to see something, because the hour is coming for the Son of Man to be glorified. My hour has come. You're really going to see something. Not just at that moment, but in these few days ahead. Jesus, all through John's Gospel, is saying, it's not yet my time. My time has not yet come. But here he says, my hour has come. This is the hour when I'm going to be glorified. That is, the glory of Jesus will be apparent. Who I am, my majesty, will be made known. You've come at the right time if you want to see Jesus, he's saying. And he's obviously thinking deeply about this, as he says in verse 27, my soul is troubled. And he has these two thoughts. What should I say? Should I say, Father, save me from this hour? No. This is the reason I've come to this, to go through this time. So he's reflecting about the enormity of the crucifixion that he's about to go through. And he explains what this is going to look like by using the parable of a grain of wheat or seed. And he's talking about himself, but he's also talking about us as well. We know that he's talking about us because, and about these Greeks and about his disciples, because he says that if you serve me, you have to follow me, and where I am, there you'll be also. My servant will be with me. He's saying basically, if you want to see me, if you want to come to me, then you need to walk with me. And if you're going to walk with me, you'll end up where I end up. And I'm going to end up on the cross. So that's where you're going to end up too. That's what it means to be drawn to me, to come to that place. And so he uses this parable, this image of a grain of wheat. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. It's a very powerful image. You know, you've got a seed, it looks perfect, it's a beautiful shape. a seed is a lovely thing. And that nevertheless, the seed has a purpose. It has something that it's meant to be for. And to realize that purpose, for the seed to become what it's meant to be for, it has to be destroyed. And it has to be destroyed by falling into the earth and germinating, and it gets exploded. And it changes into something else that will bear great fruit. And he's explaining that that's actually a glorious thing. That's a revelation of the glory of God, that the seed becomes a seed-bearing plant. And he's saying, this is what's going to happen to me. I must go through this so that the fruit will come. And he's also saying, you need to actually go down this track as well. If you love your life, you'll lose it. If you hate your life, you'll gain eternal life. I don't think he's advocating self-hatred. He's not talking about that. Jesus sometimes uses language in extreme ways in order to shock us or challenge us to understand a message that we might otherwise just slip by and not attend to. So he's saying, hate your life, meaning don't be wedded to this life. Don't be attached to it. Don't cling to this life, because there's another world in view. It's a bit like saying to the seed, you just actually have to hate that you're a seed, because your purpose is not to be a seed. You've actually got to leave being a seed behind. That's part of what it means to follow Jesus. So he's using confronting language in order to help us realize just how serious it is to follow Jesus, what a transformation it is for us, and what a difference it would make for us.
A seed must come to the end of itself if it's going to come to the fullness of what it's meant to be. And so he says, don't just be a seed, don't just be a chrysalis, become a butterfly. Now this involves, he is saying, a deliberate choice and accounting of the cost to die to self so that the plant within can be realized. I was thinking about that as I was listening to the Giffords and their time of being missionaries in Spain, and just thinking what a costly, sacrificial journey that is, to leave their friends, their family, all the potential sort of things they might settle into in this place, and to go and live in another country, not their own, another environment, and have a very long and challenging ministry in a hard and spiritually dead place. There's a dying to self that's involved in that decision, which the world cannot understand. The world has a lot of trouble understanding what it means to die to self in order to be fully realized as someone made in the image of God, restored and transformed. Following Jesus, however, means ending up where Jesus ends up. It means the cross, but also beyond that, the empty tomb and the resurrection. It means eternal life as well. And this is about embracing the glory of God in your life. It's about living for more than yourself. The world around us says you are defined by living by your choices, living by your experiences. The worth of you as a human being is your experiential enjoyment of your personal choices. And that's why the logical consequence of that is that there shouldn't be any limitation on young people exploring their sexuality, because that's their identity, that's their worth as people, that they could be able to explore these identities. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we're made in the image of God. And our true identity is found in following Jesus, in actually dying to self and living to Christ. It's not in all these sorts of other choices. It's about embracing the call of God on your life. It's about choosing eternal life, living for more than yourself. Now, this involves engagement with the reality of sin. The Bible presents to us an understanding of humanity in the first chapters of Genesis and then all through the book, that we are, by nature, damaged by sin. And that is, there's a call from God to renounce that, to put that to death, and to be transformed by a renewal of ourselves and changed by the work of the Spirit into someone who's different, to be fulfilled in our true identity. This is an idea that's really hated in society around us. And it's challenging for us because there was a time when at least some aspects of society were shaped or influenced by a Christian worldview, but we're moving rapidly into a time when the difference is becoming more apparent. Actually, Christianity's always been radical and countercultural, and the church has been damaged when it hasn't realized that, but it's becoming more and more obvious to us. And at the heart of that kind of radical countercultural call is a call to follow Jesus and to die to self, and to let the life that God has for you to be realized in you by putting yourself to death. So don't be deceived by the world when it says to you that your worth as a person is measured in all the choices that you make for yourself to fulfill your personal desires. It's not about what you eat and what you wear, the car you drive, or all those things, or about who you have sex with or who you have sex as. It's about actually laying hold of the glory of God, the calling of God on your life. Someone, a philosopher in the 19th century who's had a huge influence in this century was Friedrich Nietzsche. And one of his, he really hated the Christian faith. He hated Jesus. And one of his messages was that people should satisfy their will. They should do what they want to do and be what they want to be, regardless. This was one of his driving ideas. Amongst the Iranian congregation, there's a very interesting young man that I've been getting to know, and we worshipped together in the band and had a lot of conversations with him. And after going through 11 different detention centres over 15 months, they came out at the start of 2015, and he did 2 years of VCE, his first experience of English language schooling, and got a full scholarship to study at Swinburne, to do engineering. Everything's paid for. He's still on a temporary protection visa. But as part of his VCE, he wanted to study philosophy. Because he'd made a decision, the rest of his family had become Christians, but he'd made a decision that he wanted to be a rational person. And he didn't like the idea of God at all. And he wanted to live by his conscience, so he's very interested in studying philosophy. And he said, the first thing I was taught in philosophy was to forget about God, that God was nothing. And so they went through, and in the fourth unit, the topic was on the good life. And in the good life, the philosopher they studied was Nietzsche. And as he was reading about Nietzsche, he discovered the great hatred that Nietzsche had for Jesus. Nietzsche had the view that the best day of his life was the day Jesus died. And my friend was shocked to read that. And because he'd been going to church with his family, not as a believer, but he thought it was fair to give Christianity a listen to. And he had found, as he heard the Gospels being read and teaching about Jesus, he found that Jesus was a person who spoke the truth in a very deep way about human relationships, about life. He was very deeply attracted to Jesus. And he thought, yet Nietzsche has this incredible hatred of Jesus. What is that about? It really stopped him in his tracks. And he said, well, I'm a logical person. I'm going to apply logic. And he said, premise one, Jesus spoke the truth. He did. That's my experience, that he's a man who speaks the truth. Premise two, he said that he could give me eternal life. Well, if Jesus speaks the truth and he said he could give me eternal life, it logically follows that he does give me eternal life. And so he said, I'm going to follow Jesus. And having made that rational decision, he said he came to church and everything was different. And he began to see God at work. Answers to prayer, his life was changed. God has his hand on this man's life. But when he was saying no to Nietzsche, he was actually saying no to a whole worldview that's become dominant in our culture. And he was also saying yes to the cross. Because to say yes to Jesus and yes to eternal life is saying yes to the cross. It's saying yes to dying to self. It means embracing the very values that Nietzsche hated, embracing humility, gentleness, self-sacrifice, kindness. And he has made that choice. Notice also that Jesus introduces another dimension here. It's not just about the world. It's not just about living in the world. So at the end he says, after the voice comes, he says, now is the judgment of this world. So the cross actually is a declaration of judgment upon the world as we know it. He says it's also the fact that now being the cross, because now is the hour, now, he said, the ruler of the world will be driven out. So Jesus is saying this moment of my glory being revealed is also the point of defeat for evil. The ruler of this world is Satan. And he's saying this world is being judged and the ruler of this world is being deposed and thrown out. So he's saying that the cross is actually a point of profound cosmic confrontation with the power of evil. It's not just about personal kind of decision to follow Jesus, not just about personal dying. It's actually something huge is happening, that is, evil itself is being confronted and its power is being overthrown. John says, in understatement, he said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. And I don't think John means crucifixion. He means victory. That's the kind of death Jesus was going to die. Victory over the power of evil, over the work of Satan. And this is what Jesus calls us into. He calls us to a place of victory through going to the cross, through putting ourselves to death. He calls us to life, to glory, to majesty, but it's a call through the cross. It's a call through dying to self, dying to sin. A choice not to live according to the rules and principles of this age, which are being judged, which are falling short. It's a call to embrace the fact that you're made in the image of God, and that he has a plan, a perfect plan for the perfection of that image, for the transformation of that image, to show the glory of God. And the question is, when Jesus calls you, are you willing to die so that you would have life? Are you willing to put sin to death? Are you willing to put the world's answers and solutions to death, are you willing to say, yes, I want this life that Jesus has for me? My friend made that choice. He said no to Nietzsche's path. And that's the choice that is before us as well. This is a call to holiness. It's a call to transformation. It's a call to humility as well. It's a call to surrender to Jesus and his purpose for your life. I'd love to pray with you today. Lord, we have seen your glory, your majesty. We see the cross. And I pray that you would, by your Spirit, just show us how to make that journey, the steps we need to make. Not only, as it were, to determine our eternal destiny, but to also shape our path. A choice to turn away from self and to turn to you. Lord, I pray that by your Spirit you would shine your light upon our hearts, that you would reveal to us where the world has a grip, where Satan has his tentacles, that you would give us the courage to put those things to death, to surrender ourselves to you. And Lord, I pray too for an outpouring of the holiness of God upon the church, for the grace of the light of Christ to be increased, for the glory, your glory, to be revealed in us, Lord. Just more of your glory, Lord. Lord, forgive us when we've been distracted, where we've made choices that seemed appeasing to us and comfortable at the time, but were actually choices to reject you, to turn away from you. Lord, you know what they are. Forgive us. Lord, I pray that you would stir up within us a heart for your purposes, your kingdom, for this glory that Jesus speaks about. May this be in the church, in our lives. Grant us the grace to say yes to you, even in the smallest things. Not to listen to the song the world sings, but to hear the call of Jesus speaking from the shores of Galilee. Come to me, he says, come, that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Lord, there's no other way. The Greeks said we want to see Jesus, and we want to see Jesus too. We want to come to your glory. You are the way, you are the truth, you're the life. You are the cosmic center of God's plan and purpose for us as human beings. We worship you, Lord. We acknowledge you as Lord. Let's stand as we continue in worship.